Our scripture passage this morning is Joshua chapter 3 and 4, but before we turn there in our Bibles, I'm going to tell you a little story. This is a standing stone. The location is Tel Gezer. This was the first day that we were in Israel out hiking around, Chris and I, a year ago. And this, and Robin, Robin's here too. This is a standing stone. I forget how many were here in a row. I think it was between 8 and 12. I'm not sure. These were the tallest two. Some of them, as you can see, are smaller. Others were in the middle. This one is about the middle height. These are, as I said, are called standing stones. This is a single stone, and it goes as far below ground as it is above ground. So you can imagine how big and massive that stone is. These stones would have been set up right outside of a temple to Baal in Tel Gezer. And this was on purpose, because the point of standing stones is to be a witness for what the god or gods have done. And so at Tel Gezer here in Canaan, when someone would come in and they'd see these big, massive stones, they would come up to someone and say, "Hey, what are those for?" And they would say, "Let me tell you what our God has done." You never wrote on a standing stone because they were supposed to be a verbal witness from the people. The God did something amazing, and then the people are supposed to continually tell the story about what the God has done. We're going to be talking about standing stones earlier. I just wanted to give you some perspective about size. Brandon, is this how big the rocks were that you were moving? Are you sure? You didn't, like, they were bigger than that. Well done. Well done. So this is just to give you some perspective. When Joshua says to the people of Israel, "Go grab 12 stones from the river," he doesn't mean what we think of. He means something like this. So thank you, Chad. You can put that up now. We all need signs. We all need signs to remind us that God is in control. We all need signs to remind us that God is faithful. We all need signs to remind us that God has got a plan and that we are intimately connected to God. When I was in high school, I know I've told you this story before, but I'm going to continually tell you because it's important to who I am. When I was in high school, I did not want to be a preacher. I wanted to be a high school history teacher. And that changed while I was at college, and I had a fairly supernatural call experience, and I know that I had to have that call because I would not have taken on this profession otherwise. I think I've told you the story before about how my mom came to me one day when I was wondering about what I would do with my life and about my giftings and that kind of thing, and she came up to me and said, "Jake, you're incredibly gifted to be a pastor." And I was like, "Okay, I'm going to be a history teacher instead." But God said, "No, you're not." And one day during Intro to Philosophy with Dr. Stevens at Hillsdale College, it was a 9 o'clock class, so probably around 9:25 or 9:30. And it was the winter semester, so it was in February that this happened. God said to me, we were talking, it was Intro to Philosophy, so it was obviously like mind-blowing stuff for college kids. God came to me and said, "Jake, I want you to be a minister." I didn't hear a voice, but I knew that that's what God wanted me to do. It was imprinted on my soul, and I cannot ignore it. And one thing that was incredibly helpful, when I went to seminary, regularly they would ask you, "Why do you think you're supposed to be here?" In the vocabulary of the Reformed tradition, we say, "What was your call experience like? How do you know that God is calling you to be a minister, to be a pastor?" And it's not just pastors that get called. Other people get called to do other things. Some people are called to be plumbers. Some people are called to sell tractors. Some people are called to work with computers. Some people are called to do other things. And it's not just professions that we're called to do. Some people are called to be evangelists in the particular term, as in, like, go out and speak to people who don't know about God. Others are called to hospitality. Others are called to being generous. There's all kinds of calls that we have in our lives. And the things that you have, God has communicated to you in some way, shape, or form. It could just be that you're incredibly good at it. But in seminary, because we're in a particular place, and this is an oddity in life, we were all going for a particular profession. They asked you clearly, why do you think you're here? What things led up to this? And I was surprised. I thought I was the exception. I knew my dad had had a similar call experience because he was highly dedicated in selling guitars in Huntington, Indiana. And he was not going to leave that flippantly. And so God had to, my dad says he's stubborn. And so God had to beat him over the head a little bit to get it into his mind to be a pastor. But it was very fascinating to listen to my classmates as they shared. From the time I was 5 years old, I just felt like this is what God wanted me to do. And then when I was 9 years old, I had this person tell me this. And then when I was in high school, this person told me this. And then when I went to college, this person told me this. And then there's other people that would say, you know, I think I'd be good at it, and it would be wonderful. And those are good too. But for me, my call story is a standing stone, because it's a moment in my life where I look at it and I say, I know that God has called me to this job. Because sometimes this job stinks. And not because of you all, but because of me. Sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. Sometimes I am frustrated. Sometimes I am anxious. Sometimes I am lost. Sometimes I don't know what to say when I stand up here. Sometimes I know I've said too much. And so there are a lot of days when I say, gosh, it'd be really easy to go back to mowing lawns. I have a friend at Gibson CRC. His name is Brent. He used to work for the city of Wyoming in the waste management. And I don't know how many times he has told me, you know, this week, it would have been nice to go clean out a waste tank. And yes, he means the tank that all of your waste goes in if you live in Wyoming. Every now and then they have to clean those out. And he says, it was kind of nice sometimes. And this week was a little hard, so I'd rather be there right now. But he also knows that this job is something that God has called him to. And so we have these moments, all of us in our lives. We have something that we can point to say, I know that God is with me. For me particularly, the story of my call is important because in those moments when I feel frustrated, when I feel exasperated, when I feel confused, when I feel lost, when I don't feel as though I'm doing a good job, those are the moments that I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, not because of anything within myself, but because God has spoken to me that He is going to provide the gifts and the tools that I need to do this job. Because I can't do it on my own. I have to do it with God. And He promised that He wanted me here. So I'm trusting that He's going to provide the things that I need. And God is faithful. So for all of us, in our lives, we need signs. We need things to point to. We need moments that we can say, yes, I know that God is in control. I know that God is with me. I know that everything is going to be all right. I know that God has promised and God will be faithful. And that changes how we live our lives. So this morning, one thing I want you to know is that God gives us signs to strengthen our faith. God gives us signs to strengthen our faith. God gives us signs to strengthen our faith as I lift up the communion cup. And then, something I want you to do, I want you to see the signs, believe in God, and live by faith. See the signs, believe in God, and live by faith. Now, let us hear the word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 4. Just listen for a moment, if you would. After the Israelites had crossed the Jordan and they'd set up the standing stones, Joshua said to all Israel, in the future, when your descendants ask you, what are these stones for? You are to tell them, the Lord dried up the Jordan River. Just as the Lord dried up the Red Sea as we were going across it, the Lord dried up the Jordan River as we went across. The Lord did this so that all the nations of the world might know the power of the hand of the Lord your God. And also so that you all would continue to fear and obey him. Now, when all of the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all of the Canaanite kings along the coast heard that the Lord had dried up the Jordan River before the Israelites as they crossed over, their hearts melted in fear. And they lost all courage to come out and face the Israelites. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. This morning I'm going to be telling you the story of Joshua chapters 3 and 4. And that does not do justice to the scripture passage itself. I highly encourage you to go back this afternoon and read Joshua 3:1 through Joshua 5:1 with the understanding that we are speaking about this morning. This text is an instructional text. This text is meant to impart knowledge to the hearer or the reader so that they might know something more about who God is. We can tell this because twice in chapter 4, Joshua gives the hypothetical, when your descendants ask, what are these stones for? And then he explains it. The whole point of the story of Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4 is to let the readers know who God is and what God is doing. And so we're going to zoom all the way back, and I'm going to go through this really quickly because I'm sure you guys are, by the end, you should be able to tell me the summary. In the beginning, God created the world in goodness. God created the world in shalom, in peace, in the mutual flourishing of all things. And yet human beings rebelled against God, and we broke covenant with God, we broke faith with God, and the world fell into sin and was broken. The world was so broken that human beings forgot what was good, forgot what was right, and started to follow their own ways. And so God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to be your God, and you are going to be my people in a particular way so that all the nations of the world might be blessed through you. So Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 patriarchs, and the 12 patriarchs and their families went down to Egypt, and they became slaves 400 years later. And God came and called Moses to be the one who would save them. He saved them by the power of his right hand and called them out from Egypt, called them to be his own people. They crossed the Red Sea. God destroyed the army of Pharaoh that was pursuing them. And God brought them to Mount Sinai, where he gave them the law and gave them a new heart, is the image that it makes. God gave them the law, the instruction, the commands at Mount Sinai. God made a covenant with them. In later Hebrew writings in the rest of the Old Testament, it's spoken of as a marriage covenant. God took Israel to be his bride, to be the one that he would be with in a real and particular way. And God promised to be with them and be in their midst, so much so that they built a house for God, the tabernacle. They built a throne for God, the Ark of the Covenant. And God said, I will always dwell in your midst. And he said, now follow me as I lead you to the promised land. And so they come out and they come to Canaan. And as God is preparing to give them the land of Canaan, the people say, no way. And again, they rebel against God. And God says, okay, if you're going to rebel, you can rebel. Your children will take this land though. So that generation died in the wilderness. And as their children reached maturity 40 years later, they came to the edge of the Jordan. And there's this tension in the air in the story. Is God going to be able to give the land that he promised to Abraham to the people of Israel, to Abraham's descendants? Is God going to be able to be faithful because the people of Israel certainly have not been. Is God able to do what God does, save people? Is God able to establish the community of compassion and justice and equality that He's been seeking to do since the foundation of the world? Is this the time that God is going to do all this? And so we have Joshua 1, where we saw the very beginning of the book, where God promises Joshua, I will be with you like I was with Moses. Just be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And then we saw in chapter 2 how the spies came in to Jericho, and we heard from Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, how God had stricken the hearts of the Canaanites with fear. Rahab says, I know that the Lord, the God of Israel, is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And Rahab makes a covenant with the Israelites and says, I showed kindness to you. Please show kindness to me and my family and save us from the coming destruction. And the spies come back and they say, Joshua, we know that the Lord has surely given this land into our hands because the people are melting in fear. And now we get to chapter 3. And Joshua sends the leaders out throughout the camp and says, get ready, we're going to cross the Jordan River. And God says to Joshua, send the priests down carrying the Ark of the Covenant into the river. And when we were in the Jordan, we were to the north of Israel a year ago, and it was very small and very calm, and it was very easy to walk into. Ray said that's not the case when you get down by the Dead Sea. It's very steep banks. There is no like calm and easy, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. Down where the Israelites were going to get into the Jordan across from Jericho, and it was at flood stage, mind you, it was all or nothing. So you're coming off the stink bank into the water, and if God was not there, the priest would be washed away downstream. And so the priests come up, and remember, they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which is the throne of God. God Himself is with them. And so as the priest's feet touch the water stands up on one side. And the river dries up. And the people cross over on dry ground, just like the Red Sea. 21 times in the chapter 3, chapter 4, and the first verse of chapter 5, it says that the people crossed over. 21 times. It's important. They crossed over on dry ground. They crossed over on dry ground. The priests of the Lord holding the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God, were standing in the middle of the river, and they crossed over on dry ground. And all of the people came up out of the river. And Joshua calls and says, 12 of you, one from each tribe, go back into the river in front of the ark. Remember, symbolically, where God is standing. Where God is standing, holding the water up for His people. 12 of you go down into the water and you haul up a stone and you put it on your shoulder. Remember the standing stones that I showed you. And if you can't remember, take a look at the back because they're right back there on the screen. They're huge. These massive stones, 12 of you, go down and grab a stone, haul it up from the river where the Ark of the Covenant is standing, and take it to Gilgal where we're going to camp tonight. And we're going to set them up there. And so the people do everything that God commanded through Moses and Joshua. Think about that. Just pause for a moment. Think about that. The nation of Israel. They didn't do diddly squat to be saved from Pharaoh. They came out. All they had to do was put the blood on the doorpost for Passover. They came out. They were saved at the Red Sea. About 14 days after the Red Sea destroyed the army of Egypt, they're complaining to God about how God doesn't take care of them and He's incapable of feeding them. And, oh, we're so thirsty. And God, time after time after time, even though they rebelled against Him, time after time after time, God is patient with them and shows them the way and gives them what they need. And God says, just trust me. Just have faith. Just believe that I can do. Let me show you my power. And so He brings manna. He says, just believe in me. Please, just believe. And so he shows them water from a rock. And time after time after time, Israel rebelled against God. And so how amazing is it, how important is it that as they're crossing the Jordan River, entering into the inheritance that God has promised, the writer of Joshua says that Israel obeyed everything that God commanded through Moses and Joshua. Praise Jesus! Israel comes out of the water. The men go down and grab the stones. They haul them up and they take them over. And Joshua says, in the future, when your descendants ask, why are these stones here? Remember, the point of standing stones is to say, what has your God done? So it's not just these don't look like regular mountains. Why are these stones here? This was intentional to point out, what has your God done? So Joshua says, when in the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan River before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God or obey the Lord your God. Was God's hand powerful in Joshua's day? Was God doing what he had promised in Joshua's day? And we don't have to wait very long to hear the answer, because in the very next verse, it says, now when all of the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. God promised that he was going to give them the land of Canaan. And as soon as they cross the river and enter the land of Canaan, their enemies' courage melts away. Because God is faithful. Now, did the people take possession of the land at that time? Absolutely not. Did all of the peoples, all of the Canaanites come and bow down before Joshua and say, mercy on us because we are nothing before your God? Absolutely not. They had battle after battle after battle to fight. They had months, years, they had decades of time before they were done fighting the conquest of the land in the book of Joshua. And at the end of the book of Joshua, it even says that they didn't finish. They have a long time before they're living in the full fulfillment of the promises of God. But has God done powerful things in their midst? Absolutely. Absolutely. Remember what your God has done here, those stones are saying. Remember what your God has done. And also, remember what your God promises to do. Did God promise to get them across the River Jordan? Absolutely. Did God promise to bring them into the land of Canaan and give it to them? Absolutely. Well, Joshua, what happens if we get afraid? What happens if we are nervous? What happens if there's a big army across the way and we're afraid? Joshua says, go look at Gilgal. Go look at the 12 standing stones. Do you remember where we pulled those out of? Do you remember where they're from? They're from the middle of the Jordan, brothers and sisters. Who have we to fear? The signs that God gave the people were meant to remind them that God is in control. The signs that God gave the people were meant to be a reminder of what God had already done. They were meant to inspire hope for the coming fulfillment of God's promises, and they were meant to inspire the people to continue to be obedient following God. we too have passed through the waters. We believe in the power of signs. Paul says that when we are baptized, we are crucified with Christ and somehow rise again into his resurrection. And it sure as shooting ain't because of the water. It sure as shooting ain't because of me or whoever does the baptism. The sign of baptism is powerful because God is here. The sign of the table is powerful, not because of anything I say, not because of any magic that I can bring to the table, not because these elements are anything other than bread and wine, bread and juice. These signs are powerful because God is here, brothers and sisters. We still need signs today. Our faith is weak. I said a couple of weeks ago that God's voice is often a whisper in a hurricane. In the same way that the people of Canaan entered a land of idolatry, entered a land of pagan societies and cultures that were already established, they entered a society that was full of temptations and noise, full of things to turn them away from God. And so God gave them signs to keep them on the right path, signs to remind them of his power, remind them of his presence, remind them to stay on his way. We too live in a culture and a society of noise. We too live in a culture and a society where there's temptations and things drawing us away and pulling on us and reminding us that it certainly looks that God isn't here. It certainly looks that there is no one right way to heaven. How do you even know that there is an afterlife? And that's just the theological stuff. We live in a world where every day someone is competing for your money. Someone is competing for your time. Someone is competing to fill your mind and your voice or your ears with all of their stuff because we think it's so important. Still today, God's voice is a whisper in a hurricane. But God gives us signs. We have the water of baptism reminding us that we are dead to our sin. We are dead to the sinful nature. We are dead to rebellion, and we're made alive in Christ. We have the bread and the cup to remind us that Christ himself, the Lord of all the earth, died so that we might be free. So it's a reminder of what God has already done, but it inspires us to hope. What is it that Christ promises to us? What is it that the King of all things promises to us? In this meal, we're having the tiniest of appetizers for the coming banquet of the King. This meal inspires us to hope. This meal reminds us of what God has already done. This meal is a sign to keep us on the way of life. It's a sign to tell us, stay true to God. Stay true to what he has called you to. One day, all of the Lord's promises to us will be fulfilled. One day, everything will be as it's meant to be. One day, all of our lives of caring about other people, all of our time of giving to others, all of our time in submission to the Word of God, will not be seen as foolish, but will be seen as reality, seen as truth. So, brothers and sisters, God has given us signs to strengthen our faith. God gives us signs to strengthen our faith. See the signs. Believe in God. Live by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless us. Remind us of your presence. Remind us of your love towards us. Remind us that you are good to us and that your promises will be fulfilled. In the book of Peter, we are reminded that we ourselves are standing stones for the world. we ourselves are supposed to live our lives in such a way that the world says, what is it about you? What has your God done to make you this way? And we can only do that by your power, Almighty One. We can only do that by faith. So Lord, remind us. Remind us of the signs you've given us. Open our eyes that we might truly see these signs today. Open our hearts that we might truly believe in you. And quicken us to live by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.